Our first reading is Psalm 8, and you can find this on page 546. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, and the beasts of the fields, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks.
Today's second reading is taken from the book of Genesis, and it's chapter 15, verses 1 to 21. And you may find this in your Bibles on page 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? The one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession with it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me an heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these things to him, cut them into two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. The birds of prey came down on the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your Father in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with blazing torch appeared, passing between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, "To your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." This is the word of the Lord.
And let me say hello and welcome from me as well. Thank you so much for Jeremy. He's gone. Jeremy leading us this morning. And we are in this next part of this series. It's called Trust Me in My Promises. This is part number two. And the little card here is at the back if you want to pick one of those up at some time. So it's just page 15 of the Bible, right at the beginning of the big Bible story. And that's where we are opening up God's word today. One of the activities that the young people love to do in our summer camp is the abseiling trip. It's a real highlight for some. Lowering yourself down the side of a rock face attached with a piece of rope to something hopefully fairly secure up the top. For a lot of the young people, it's a real test of sort of outside their comfort zone, overcoming their fears and gaining a real sense of achievement when they arrive safely at the bottom. And although it might look rather a dangerous activity, it's actually quite safe. We wouldn't let the kids do it otherwise. You could slip, but you won't fall very far. And even if you let go completely, there's someone holding tight onto a safety rope, so you can't fall. What you do need to check, what you do need to know, is that you've got a decent anchor somewhere up the top. You'll find these things fitted to a lot of popular climbing spots around the UK, where someone's come along before you and you know, drilled a couple of massive holes and put a plate on the wall where you can hook your safety rope at the top, permanently fixed the rock, in this case with a couple of hefty bolts. But here's the test. You're going to trust it. Do you believe that it is strong enough to hold you up, even if the worst happens? No, for sure, you're going to give it a quick once-over. You're going to give it a visual inspection. Does it look safe? Yeah, pretty much. You might even give it a little tug to make sure it's sort of fixed to the rock fairly securely. But looking at it and tugging at it isn't really much of a test when it comes down to it, is it? True faith is when you hook on the rope and you lean backwards over the rock. When you drop over the edge, that's when you know if you're trusting it or not. Well, here in Genesis 15, we are thinking about the nature of faith. Through the eyes, the life of Abraham, given these incredible promises by God, which as yet are unfulfilled. And Abraham, he seems by this point in the story a little unsettled by all of that. Can he trust God to come good on the promises that he has made? Or does Abraham need a different plan? When it comes to trusting God, is God this solid anchor that can never fail him? Or does he need to look elsewhere to trust? Will God ever come good on the promises that he has made? Well, here's the first little heading if you want to take some notes or just to help us along. Faith when promise seems impossible. Because remember how we've focused on two specific aspects of the promise from chapter 12. The promise of a people and the promise of a place. And both of those things come together here in chapter 15. First, God promised Abraham, didn't he, that he would become the father of a great nation, that in the fullness of time they'd have many descendants after him. And that's all very well and good, isn't it? But remember now, as we heard a little earlier, by now Abraham is 75 years old, his wife Sarai, she's 65, and as yet they haven't been blessed with any children. It's been a little while since chapter 12, and so, okay, Lord, still no children. Abraham's first complaint goes something like this. So, oh Lord, this promise just seems impossible. How is it ever going to come true? Have a look with me there, verse number one. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham, I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Now you can see Abraham's problem, can't you? Reminding the Lord God of his lack of children at this point. So he's going to have to choose somebody else to sort of be like an adopted son. Choose and appoint one of his servants, one of his household, to be his heir and his inheritor. And in this case, a man called Eliezer of Damascus. One just little aside as we're here. If you see there, every time you see the word sovereign Lord, look at verse 2, where it's written in capitals, Lord, that's God's special name for himself. That's the word Yahweh. That is the name by which Abraham knows God. So he's saying, O sovereign Yahweh, sovereign Lord. It's a personal thing, a personal conversation between Abraham and God. But look, we can see, can't we, why Abraham is thinking in this kind of way, because we do it all the time, don't we? It's a kind of classic problem between our heads and our hearts when it comes to what God is up to and how he's keeping his promises. Because I don't doubt for a moment that in his heart, Abraham wants to believe God. He wants to take him at his word. His heart is kind of right in this. Yeah, I'm there, Lord. Now, he'd love nothing more than the Lord to bless him with a child of his own. He'd love God's promise to work out like that, absolutely. But in his head, he just can't see how it's going to happen. Now, he's 75 years old now, and it's not happened yet. Will it happen ever? It just seems impossible. It hasn't happened, and so it won't happen now. Hence his complaint, Lord, it's just impossible. I'm going to have to do something else for sure. I want to believe, but I can't believe. Well, what's the Lord's answer? He simply says, Abraham, follow me. Come outside. Let's have a look. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. How kind of God to speak to Abraham like that, giving him this special sign to build up his faith and encouraging him to keep on trusting in the promise. At first, he underlines that promise, doesn't he? He says, if it wasn't clear before, look, it's going to be a son coming from your own body. Can't put it any plainer than that, Abraham. So please, no more talk of appointing someone else. We don't need an adopted son. You will have a son of your own. It will come true. Just trust me, says God. And if to convince him of that, he says, look, come outside, look up. Have a look. Look to the heavens and count the stars. Now, on a dark night in that part of the world, apparently you might see somewhere between 4,000 and 5,000 stars in the night sky. And that's only the bit you can see with the naked eye. There are millions and billions beyond that in the rest of the galaxy. Too many to count, of course. You know, if you stood there for a moment, let me start at the top corner and work my way across 1, 2. Yeah, you'd soon run out of fingers, wouldn't you? And a whole sky full of stars, everyone crafted lovingly at the hand of its maker, located in its place within the galaxy. Everyone known by God and pleasing to him. He made it, after all. He loves what he's made. The point being that a God who can build a galaxy out of nothing and fling those stars up into the night sky, surely that kind of God is also capable of bringing new life out of Abraham's barrenness. And look, not just one descendant. The Lord is going to make this promise come true in spades. Not one, but a skyful of descendants. So shall your offspring be. And you see, when God puts it like that, head and heart for Abraham switch places. Because yes, he still knows it's impossible, but he's now wanting to believe more than he's wanting to doubt. And he's willing now to believe one of the most famous verses from this section of the Bible. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. That is a pretty big moment in the story so far. In the whole story of the Bible, indeed, because two things have just happened in that one short sentence. First, Abraham's doubts have been set aside and overcome by his faith in the Lord. As he looks at the sky, he sees what kind of God he's dealing with here. He says, yes, I can believe. I can go with this. Yes, Lord, I see now what you're saying to me. But secondly, the Lord has also recognized that faith in Abraham, and he declares him now as righteous. Abraham, you are righteous before me. But what on earth does that mean? Well, this righteousness of Abraham, it's like a legal status which has been like conferred upon him, which simply means, shorthand, he's now right with God in a way that he wasn't right with God before. It's talking about their relationship one with another. Remember, last week we spoke about the disaster of the fall, how Adam and Eve were chucked out the garden. Their relationship with God was cut off in a permanent way, never to speak again. Well, here now is Abraham and God beginning to be back on speaking terms. More than that, restored in their relationship. And more than that, God says to Abraham, look, you are right with me now in a way that Adam never was outside the garden. God makes promises, Abraham believes them, and God says, you are now right with me for believing what I'm telling you here. The important thing that the New Testament picks up about this verse is how Abraham gets right with God. It's not so much talking about the process by which that happens, but it's how it happens. Not by his good works, not by getting himself back into God's good books, solely on the basis of his faith. He believed God, and God declared him righteous. So here's Abraham embracing faith when the promise still seems impossible. Remember, at this point, he's still not got a son. He's still being asked to keep believing. It does remind me a little of Eric Liddell, who faced his own impossible challenge a lot of years back now, over 100 years. Eric Liddell was a Christian, first and foremost, but he was also a great sportsman. He was a rugby player and a sprinter. He was chosen to represent Great Britain in the 100-meter sprint at the Paris Olympics in 1924. By far his best event, and there was a good chance that he was going to be successful. But when he discovered that the heats for that 100-meter race were on a Sunday, he had a little think, and he decided he could not run on that day. Thinking this would dishonor the Lord, this would not be a helpful thing for his Christian faith, he needed to stand aside and let someone else race in his place. So here was his impossible challenge. How could he possibly win a medal if he's not even in the race? Well, instead, he was entered for the 400-meter race, which meant running on a weekday. He was perfectly fine with that. But look, this wasn't his prime event. He surprised everyone by making the final, and even more surprisingly, he won the gold medal and set an Olympic record in the process. Just like Abraham, you see, he believed God, put God first in his heart, and the Lord blessed his faithfulness with success, which was way beyond what anyone, including himself, could have ever believed. Maybe you're facing your own impossible situation. Maybe you're in it right now, or maybe you can just see it coming down the track. How do we keep faith when the promise to us just seems impossible? How's God ever going to fix this? It's just too hard, too difficult. I've tried all these different things, and nothing seems to work. How do we believe God when we've no idea how he's going to sort it out? Well, first, let me say these things are incredibly tough, and I simply don't have all the answers to that one. But maybe we need to look back to Abraham. Look at your situation through his eyes, through his head, and through his heart. Because in your heart, yeah, you want to trust as well, don't you? You really want to believe. But your head keeps saying, no, it's not going to happen. We don't understand, we can't figure it out, and living that day after day is just really tough. It's a real challenge for us. What was God's response? Well, he beckons Abraham to him in the same way he beckons you to himself, and he says, come to me, look up, look out, look at the sort of God you're dealing with, look at the creation, the world that I've made, look at the people I have put around you, look at all those things, and let your heart believe in me more than the worries of your problem. Look at what he's already done and enjoy God in that moment. Let him fill your heart to such an extent that you can keep going even in the midst of your problem, your suffering. See, the same God who shows us what he's like and simply asks us to trust him in it, putting heart before head, believing and trusting in our promise-making, promise-keeping God. Well, we have another issue to contend with, and that's faith when promise seems so slow. Because maybe our problem isn't believing God can do something. No, we're right there with him in that. But frankly, we'd love him to do it a bit quicker sometimes. Remember, the second promise is all about the land that the people will inherit one day. And as Abraham discovers, when they arrive there, the land of promise, it's already full of people. It's not vacant. The land of Canaan is still full of Canaanites. And so Abraham's second complaint is something like this. Oh, Lord, why is this taking so long? I thought you'd promised it to us. Back in 1989, the rock band Queen released the single, I Want It All. Do you remember that one? It became a bit of an anthem back in the 1990s to the ever-increasing impatience of society and demands that sort of people just want things. The chorus puts it pretty bluntly, I want it all, I want it all, I want it all, and I want it now. It's like it echoes around society, doesn't it? Sort of angry people thumping the table, I want it now, and I want it all. And, you know, what's happened in the last 30-odd years since that came along? It's no better, is it? Yeah, the way people, you see them queuing up to get on the aeroplane, or you see the cars jostling to get to the toll booth at the interchange. Nothing changes. Nothing changes under the sun. 4,000 years back, Abraham, he was no different. He faced his own challenge. Lord, we've arrived here in Canaan. When are we going to inherit this land? That's verse 7. Have a look there. The Lord also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? How will I know, Lord? When will it be? You see his impatience? God made a promise, but look, when will it be delivered? Abraham is going to be in for a bit of a shock when the Lord reveals what is to happen. Remember how Peter wrote in his second letter with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. Well, Abraham is going to learn that lesson in spades. Because Abraham holds the promise of land and yet he doesn't have the land of promise. The Lord sits him down. He tells him all about what's going to happen in the future. Let's have a look. Verse 12, as the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. In these few verses, God the Lord is plotting out the history of God's people, but looking forward to it. It hasn't happened yet. This is what is going to happen down the track. And do you see how it begins with this time of thick, great darkness? Things are not going to be good for God's people in the short, immediate term. This is all what has not yet happened. 400 years are going to pass by with God's people as slaves in Egypt. That's going to be no fun. A time of wandering homeless around a desert. That's no fun either. Before finally entering the promised land in the fourth generation. Now, people have had a go adding up how long this is all going to be. Somewhere between 450 and 550 years from now. By which time Abraham will be long gone, dead and buried. You see, unlike the first promise, this promise will never come true in Abraham's life. Never see the end of it. But he knows it now, and he carries it with him, and he shares it with those around him, and he encourages the community of faith that God has made a promise, and he will keep it one day. Living by faith for Abraham is going to take a lot of patience. It's certainly got something to say to our present generation, hasn't it? Of course, it's got something to say to us when we get frustrated. Lord, why are you being so slow here? With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. He's not being slow. He's being patient. And he's asking you to be patient as well. Recently, I've been putting some little video clips on social media. You might have seen them around the place if you're on these things. One of the things you need to take into account when you're making these little reels is it's all got to be done and dusted in 90 seconds. Because apparently that is the attention span of our modern generation. The users on these platforms, anything longer just gets chopped off. You won't even see it. No point creating things that are hours long. No one's got the patience to watch more than a couple of minutes and then move on to the next thing. We're going to need patience to go with God's timing, aren't we? So how do we navigate these things in the generation that wants everything instantly? Everything's in a hurry. No one has any patience. How do we navigate? Well, we're in a similar place to Abraham, aren't we? Inasmuch as we know God's promises and we know he's a promise-keeping God, and we're just asked to go with it for now. The big future promise, of course, that God has made to us, to all his people, is the return of Jesus and the beginning of the new heavens and the new earth. See, that date is completely fixed in God the Father's diary. We know these things are true. Jesus spoke a lot about them. He told us to be patient and to look and watch and wait while these things come along. But in the meantime, we live every day by faith, thinking, well, it could be today. It wasn't yesterday. It might be tomorrow. Or it might be in 100 years or 1,000 years. But we live by faith, holding to the promise, knowing that it's true, knowing that God has prepared a place for all those who love him one day. Well, tying these two things together and sort of bringing them to conclusion, we see in the middle of the passage here a rather bizarre ceremony taking place. It's faith which rests on sacrifice. And again, it's helping Abraham in his own faith, in his own walk of belief, to make a binding agreement between God and Abraham through this ceremony, a sacrifice, a covenant which was made between them. The first thing to notice is that God didn't need to do this. He'd already made the promise to Abraham in chapter 12. So he doesn't need to re-promise something he's already promised, but he decides to do it anyway. And he says, look, I'm going to make it sort of binding here. Let's make a covenant. It's all rather bizarre, isn't it? Taking three large animals and two birds and chopping them up and arranging them in this rather strange fashion, offering them as a sacrifice. Look at verse 9. It gives us the details. The Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. For the first readers of Genesis, they'd have recognized what's going on here. This is covenant-making writ large. In the same way that we might go along to visit a solicitor's office to sort of sign and seal some deeds on a house or something like that, this was the way we made binding agreements in the ancient Near East 4,000 years ago. The covenant was made as two parties came together, as they agreed on whatever it was they were agreeing about, and then they would sign and seal the deal with blood through a sacrifice, demonstrating that they were both taking this really seriously and meant what they said. They would lay the pieces of the sacrifice either side of them, and then the two parties would walk together between the sacrifice, saying, "This is binding. This is for real. And we're not going to go back on it." And can we see that that is what the Lord God is saying to Abraham this morning? Here is Almighty God making a binding agreement with Abraham and to all God's people who are to come down the track as he gathers them into this new community. He will provide them one day with a place to call home. For God's people, it will be this promised land of Canaan. For us as God's people, our ultimate home is the new heavens and the new earth to which he calls us one day. It's going to take a hefty dose of patience, isn't it? But it's binding. The Lord God has done it, and he put himself as that blazing torch between the pieces to say, look, this is never going to not be true. It's as true now as it will ever be. It's a promise, and our promise-keeping God will keep it. That word covenant is important, isn't it? In the New Testament too, whenever we break bread and drink wine together, we recall the words of Jesus who said, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And do you see how that mirrors the first? Through sacrifice, through blood shed on a cross. A second binding commitment from God to people in the same way as the first, through an offering, through a sacrifice. A promise from God of a people and a place. You will be my people, I will be your God, a future home that God is preparing for all those who love him. You see, when we look at the cross, we look at God's promise, don't we? That's what it is, that's what it says. It, a firm anchor for the soul that will never, ever let you down. We can completely trust it, completely rely on it. It is a promise sealed in blood, the blood of Jesus. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of your sins. This is God's binding commitment to a lost and sinful people. From the cross to us, to the new heavens and the new earth. It is a promise and God will do it. So what's our part in all of this? What do we need to do? Well, look, with Abraham, it's not about us doing stuff in the end, not through good deeds, not through works of the law, but simply this: hear the promise from God and believe it to be true, and you will be credited with God's righteousness also. All we need is faith. A faith to believe the impossible, even when we don't understand how God's going to work it out. A faith to believe that, yes, sinful people can be reconciled to a holy God through a cross of wood. A faith to believe God when the promise is so slow in coming and we are so impatient. And a faith to believe that God, yes, in Jesus is enough. That cross standing in history as a new covenant, which is way better than the first. God has promised and he will do it. May we all have faith like Abraham, who believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Let me pray. Father, these are such important words before us today, and we pray that you'd help us go away remembering what is so key about this thing, that you are a God we can trust and rely on, a God who makes promises, who keeps those promises. Thank you for the faith of Abraham. Thank you that he did indeed believe you, even though it was impossible, even though it was slow and he was impatient. Lord God, we see ourselves in his life. We're just like that. Help us believe. Take away our unbelief. Take away those things in our head which say you can't do this. And give us the faith to trust you.